a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. 1 Corinthians 3, one of the great doctrines in New Covenant Scriptures concerning the stature in the eyes of God and the attendant responsibility of the local church. Now, it says in verses 16 and 17, which I just read, well, really it asks a rhetorical question. Do you not know? They imply you ought to know. Don't you realize that you are a temple of God? Now, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, this phrase, temple of God, refers to the Christian individually, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 3, the you there is the church locally, the church visibly, the church corporately. That is, the local congregation. Do you not know how many local congregations there were at Corinth? Corinth was a hard field. The church growth experts would have ignored Corinth because it was hard to win people at Corinth. And so in all probability, the church at Corinth was probably small. May not have been as large as this congregation. Probably one congregation. I want you to see that before we begin to study the scripture together. Y'all awake? Get that? If you don't understand that, you're going to generalize the rest of the message that we have from Scripture, and you're going to make it universal and say, well, yes, he's writing about the church universal, the church invisible, whatever that is. By the way, I only believe in one invisible church, and that's the ones who are in heaven already. The rest of them you can see. Now, and the church locally, he's writing about what we are locally. And I've taught you before that there is not in Scripture, as the denominations would teach, two doctrines of Scripture. You know, one set for the one set of commandments that makes you a part of the universal church of Christ, and then a set of local commandments that make you something else. It's all one. You got that? And you, do you not know, verse 16, he's writing to the church locally. And by the way, what the church never gets around to being locally, it certainly never gets around to being universally. And what we never get around to doing visibly, and that is, if we never get around to doing those things which we and our neighbors and God can see us do, then we never get around to being invisibly, certainly. So y'all got that? He's writing about us locally, about the church locally. And when he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God? Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, he's writing about the division that was caused in the local congregation. These Corinthian Christians were having some troubles. Some of them didn't have high enough religion to notice, and they were acting like it, just barely converted. And so he was writing to them about the division being caused in the local congregation. And some are saying, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, or Cephas, and I'm of Christ. They were saying, well, you know, my Christianity is probably about $3 worth more than yours, because Paul baptized me, and you were baptized by Apollos. And since Apollos was not an apostle and Paul was, my baptism is a little more apostolic than yours. Isn't that silly? That sounds better than a whole lot of stuff I've heard in the last few years in the local churches. But anyway, that made them superior. So this is where Paul says, now look, what is Apollos? Verse 5 of chapter 3. What is Paul? Well, the servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Unity in this. And then he began with the scripture that we read this morning. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. What was that foundation? Jesus Christ. The other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. I laid the foundation when I preached Christ. We all built on it. And this is where he says, now, some build better than others. Some's work lasts longer than others. Now, he said, some build with gold, silver, or precious stones, other wood, hay, or stubble, or straw. Now, what he's talking about is people. Don't talk about a man and his works. He's talking about a teacher of the word who preaches Christ, who's not a false teacher, who lays on the foundation of Christ, building blocks, but some last longer than others. You got any fledgling preachers in the crowd? You're going to build gold and silver. Build something that's going to last. You're going to have to preach the word. Otherwise, you've got wood, hair, stubble. Each man's work, that is, the people that he has won and taught, will become evident for the day, that is, the day of judgment, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And he goes on to point out that a man's work might be burned up, and by that burned up is people who were like wood, hair, stubble in this building, in this structure. And then he gets down to verse 16, and he says, he describes what kind of building it is. What's he building? See, notice the context. Y'all with me?
You know, look alive. Open your eyes if you're with me, see. He said, talking about the church locally being divided. He says, oh, no. One foundation, Jesus Christ. I laid it. I got there first. Others built on it. Some built better than others. And he adds parenthetically, as an aside, well, some men's work will stand better than others. Maybe it's their fault. Maybe it isn't their fault. And then he says, now he gets around to what kind of building he's building. What kind of building is this local church, this visible church, the church, the people just like us, with problems just like us, with backgrounds much like ours, raising kids just like we are, facing challenges just like we are, elders and deacons, teachers. He says, now this is the kind of building. What is it? A lot of people think it's a motel. You go sleep. No, not a motel. And a lot of people think he's building a theater.
As a local church, a theater. Boy, and boy, listen, the churches are getting in the show business today. And then the church is the fullest, which puts on the biggest circus. Didn't build a motel or a hotel, didn't build a theater. You know what he built? Well, verse 16 says, do you not know? Now we're into the two verses we're going to be working with in detail. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? The temple. Now in verse 17, he localizes it, he specializes it, showing that it's not just any temple. By the way, there was only in history one temple of God, the temple of the law of Moses. He says, if any man destroys the temple of God, that is, and he's writing about this divisive spirit, by the way, those who, because they were jealous and hard-nosed, and every time one of their neighbors got something better, their nose turned green, and they liked everybody in general, but nobody in particular, and they were causing division in the church, and he says, you know what you're doing? You're destroying this temple that we've built. Foundation Jesus Christ. Precious, the stones in it. People, locally, visibly, the church. Now he says, if you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. Why? For the temple of God is holy. Every Jew knew what that meant. And the Gentiles did too. The holy temple. God's temple is holy. You cannot fool around with God's temple. You cannot treat it as a mundane, normal, common thing. It's special. And hear me. Here we get to the point that the local church is special in the eyes of God. You cannot treat the local church one way and expect to treat God another. I pointed out that when on the road to Damascus, Acts 9 and Acts 22, when Paul, when Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor who was to become Paul, who was harrying in the church and dragging him off to prison, causing him to be beaten, when the Lord appeared to him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What was he doing? He was destroying local churches. Listen, what you do to the local church, you do to Jesus. God takes very personally how we build, how we conduct, and what we do to, how we treat, how we view, how we talk about the local church. Now, and so he says, why, this is the temple that God has built, and it's holy. Now, this introduces what I want to talk about, this concept of the restoration of the temple, what this means to us as the local church. The temple. You're the temple of God. We have the temple, this promise, this prophetic theme that the temple of God was special and holy and was to be restored. In Ezekiel, God says, through Ezekiel, I will restore my sanctuary among them and true worship will once again be practiced by my people. Now, just very briefly, I've got the overhead up here. I hope most of you can see this. Gladys, I'm sorry, I forgot you haven't got your glasses yet. I'll tell you what's up here, okay? this is the original temple which was built to replace the tabernacle. We recall how the tabernacle was carried through the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. The specifications for the tabernacle given on Mount Sinai, and God said to Moses, see that you make it exactly according to the pattern that I gave you in the mount. And then during the days of about 400 years, a period of judges, the tabernacle was at Shiloh and moved around some. The Philistines swiped it one time and they had to go and get it back. And a number of things happened. But they built the permanent tabernacle, which was the temple of God. So the institution of the tabernacle, the institution of the temple are the same. And the original dimensions of the city of David, Jerusalem, the city of David, were not known. But the original temple was right here. And Solomon's temple was not the biggest temple that was built, but it certainly was the most splendiferous. I just learned that word this week. That means it was well decorated. A lot of gold and silver was plated. And so you had the original temple, which was destroyed
finally, the enemies of the Jews raided every so often. It was finally destroyed, of course, in the fall of Jerusalem, 587. Now, it was rebuilt and began in 20 B.C., 20 years before. Well, the Zerubbabel's temple was built, and it was began about 400 B.C., and it fell into disrepair. And Herod came along, Herod the Great, and repaired the temple. In the days of Jesus, the repairing work was going on, began 20 B.C., ended 64 A.D. During the days of Jesus, you read the New Testament, read the Acts of the Apostles, and we see that the temple was being rebuilt. Matthew 24, these great stones were there, being worked on, being carved. And Jesus pointed these massive blocks of granite, and he said, "You see these stones? The day is going to come when not one is going to be left upon another." And so this is the diagram of the temple as it was in the days of Jesus, the one which was destroyed by Titus in the year 70 A.D. And the temple is very prominent in Scripture, not just the building, but the concept. And here is probably something like what the temple looked like in the days of Jesus if you stood on the Mount of Olives. Today, still on the Mount of Olives, and look down the hill to the temple. This is what you would see. This is what Jesus pointed to, and he said, "Not one stone to be left upon another." Here we have the outer court, the court of Gentiles, the court of Israel, the great fire that would burn day and night, upon which where animal sacrifices burned. Then you have the temple itself with the two main compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies. This was destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus. The temple was not going to be there anymore. And it's interesting that this is what this figure in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is very important when he says, "Do you know what happens to those who destroy the temple?" This thing of the destruction of the temple was a recurring theme in the history of God's people. You cannot destroy God's temple with impunity. And so this temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. It has not been there since. Animal sacrifice, this thing of the forgiveness of sins through the Mosaic ceremonialism has not been practiced. The Jews say, "Well, it's not been, it's just been suspended until we get the temple rebuilt." And by the way, this is the temple as it looks today. It isn't there. This is one of the most controversial spots on earth. The news of the past week, the hostilities between Israel and the Arab states, centers around the temple. There in the temple area where Solomon's temple was, where Zerubbabel's temple was built, where Herod rebuilt the temple, and where Titus destroyed Herod's temple in 70 A.D., there now sits one of the most important mosques or shrines of the Muslim faith, the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, it's also called, and that's where it sits today. In other words, the temple is not there. It has not been there since 70 A.D., and Jesus said that the kingdom, true religion, would be taken away from the Jews and given to a nation who would bring forth fruits worthy of it, and that animal sacrifice would end. Ended in 70 A.D. Now, the New Testament doctrine of the temple. The temple it was promised that the temple would be rebuilt. A physical temple? A lot of people think so. The Jews are anxious to build a temple, not because they're interested in animal sacrifice, but because of the tradition of the thing. And the reason they don't is they know if they ever tore down that Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock, they'd have a holy war on their hands. And holy wars are the worst kind. See, when people go out and kill in the name of God, they're always more vicious than they are other times. And, the blood would flow if they ever got this holy war started, which would surely occur if they tore down the Dome of the Rock in order to rebuild the temple. A lot of the very current popular methods of interpreting prophecy, such as in the book The Late Great Planet Earth and others, say, "Oh, we've got to get back there and rebuild the temple," because the Old Testament said they were going to rebuild the temple, and religion was going to be restored, and we've got to get back and rebuild the temple so that we can start animal sacrifice again. Now, let me say this. Did you know that a lot of conservative Protestant prophecy nuts have actually gone over there to try to help the Jews get started at that thing? Now, I do not know whether they're going to rebuild the temple or not. The day may even come when somebody offers animal sacrifice. But as far as God is concerned, as far as man's forgiveness is concerned, it will not mean a thing. The blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. It will not do it now, and it will not do it any time. Salvation is through the death of Jesus. And if they rebuild the temple, it won't mean a thing. What about these prophecies? The temple will be rebuilt. We see that God never intended to reestablish Mosaic worship in a building. We see the transition in John 4. Remember, Jesus met the woman at the curb in Samaria, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he's talking with her, and the subject of husbands comes up. She was an authority on husbands. She's like, don't have a husband. That's right. You've had half a dozen or so. And the old boy you're living with now is not your husband. And then, like most people, when they got personal, she changed the subject. She wanted to quit talking about sin and start talking about religion. You ever notice that? Well, anyway, she asked a theological question. She said, now our people, the Samaritans, say that we're supposed to worship God, offer animal sacrifice here on Mount Gerizim. Now, she said, on this mount, she was talking about Mount Gerizim up there. And by the way, on the Mount Gerizim, there's a Samaritan temple, and today it's the only place in the world where Mosaic animal sacrifice is offered. You're not offering very much there. And she said, now, but the Jews say it's down in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? He said, now, as a matter of fact, the Jews got it right. Supposed to be down in Jerusalem. But I'm telling you that the day is coming when it will be offered neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For the day is coming when men will worship God in spirit and in truth, not in temples made of stone. And so the transition, Jesus has prophesied that true religion will move away from the temple, become universal, become spiritual, and hear me. I don't know what your view of prophecy is, but if your view of prophecy says that someday it's going to move back to Jerusalem, then you're wrong. I just thought I'd tell you that. If you don't agree with me, you can meet me after the church and apologize. Now, and so we have this New Testament doctrine of the temple. What did the prophets mean? What did Ezekiel mean when he said, the temple shall stand, it shall be a glory, the glory of the temple shall be a glory above the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple was something to see. Brother, you couldn't pay the mortgage on Solomon's temple. I don't care how much you got. Howard Hughes could not have afforded Solomon's temple. Walls with cedar paneling overlaid with solid gold. Queen of Sheba, and where she came from, brother, they had the Holiday Inn, a few other things. They really had buildings, you know. They down in Egypt, they knew what buildings were. And she came and she saw Solomon's temple, and she said, well, the half of it's never been told. But the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, they came singing the song that the day is going to come when the temple is going to be rebuilt. And they were singing in captivity. Psalm 137, this famous psalm of sorrow where it says, we hung our harps on the willow tree. Now, the willow was sort of the national tree of the Mesopotamian countries. That's about the only thing that grew there. They had the large river bottoms, and the willow trees would grow along the river. And the willow tree became synonymous with their captivity, as Assyria took in 722 the nation of Israel into captivity, and in 587, the years before that, and the years after that, Babylon took Judah into captivity, and the temple was lying in ruins. And when there was no temple, there was no sacrifice. And the best that they could do was to do what Daniel did, when he three times a day at the hours of sacrifice and the hours of prayer, he'd look out the window toward Jerusalem, he'd look west, and say to himself, oh, if I was only back home, if the temple were standing, we could offer sacrifices and we could be forgiven of our sins as a nation. When the temple was destroyed, no sacrifice was offered anywhere else. You got that? I'm going to come back to this in a minute. No sacrifice could be offered anywhere else. They could not build temples elsewhere. Only one place for the temple, and that was Jerusalem. And when it fell, none were rebuilt. There was a sect of the Jews about the time of Jesus who tried to build one on an island, the Elephantine colony down in Egypt. But all of Judaism rejected this. Why? Because it was blasphemy to build a temple anywhere than upon this mountain, the Dome of the Rock, where the Dome of the Rock sits, on Mount Moriah, where tradition has it that Abraham offered Isaac. And the Jews would go for generations without a temple at all, and then to build one in the wrong place. And so they were away from the temple in ruins, and it says, Psalm 137 weeps, we hung our harps on the willow trees here in our captivity. And the nation said to us, oh, sing us a song about Zion. But we couldn't even get the first verse started. That's not in Psalm 137. They could not break in the song. Why? No temple, no sacrifice, no relationship to God, captivity, exile. And while they were in this period of captivity, the prophets looked back and said, oh, listen, God's going to build a temple. You talk about a temple. You're missing your temple. God's going to build one that will make Solomon's look like nothing.
Solomon's glory cannot touch the glory of the temple that's going to be rebuilt. Solomon's, this temple shall be a temple in which all nations shall flow into it. Now that was something. When they rebuilt the temple, they kept the other nations out. The temple guard in the days of Jesus had the only non-Roman soldiers in the world who could carry, not a part of the Roman military system, who could carry swords and spears. And they had a right to kill any Gentile who set foot in the temple. And they knew that this temple that Zerubbabel built was not the ultimate temple promised by the prophets. Oh, there's going to be a temple. It's going to be a temple universal in scope. All nations are going to flow into this temple. From this temple, the word of truth is going to go into all nations. And the Gentiles, the nations, shall bring their glory into it. And so Paul writes to the Gentiles, and he says, do you not know, our text, that you are a temple of God? And you cannot destroy the temple because the temple of God is holy. We find this same doctrine in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Listen closely as I take a few moments and read Scripture. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19. Then you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the same theme in 1 Corinthians 3, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, other foundation can no man lay, in whom the whole building being fitted together, we're talking about the church as a body, is growing into what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we find exactly this concept. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, and the spiritual house for the priesthood was the temple, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God says there shall be a temple that shall be greater than any building could be. And Peter says to the Gentiles, you're in it. You're a holy people. You are a holy priesthood. You're the house. You're the priesthood. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Jesus Christ, because God is not interested in animal sacrifice anymore. He's interested in the sacrifices of a humble and a contrite heart. In Acts 15, verses 14 through 19, when the question at the Jerusalem conference came up as to whether or not the Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians, they said no, because they do not have to become a part of Judaism to become Christians. And then James, the Lord's half-brother, cites the prophecy of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. He says, as the prophets say, we know that the Gentiles can come directly into the church because the prophets said that the tabernacle of David would be set up and the Gentiles, the nations, could come into it. What is the doctrine of the third temple? There was Solomon's temple. There was Zerubbabel's temple, restored by Herod, destroyed in 70 AD. What is the third temple? What is the temple of prophecy? The temple which is going to be greater than any temple. The temple which shall supersede all ideas of that the Jews had their temple before, and the temple which shall stand forever, and the temple which shall represent ultimate, true, final revelation in religion, this temple which shall be God's final temple, the temple which shall consummate the glory of the other temples, and which temple shall be to God's people universally what the temple in Jerusalem was to God's people Israel. It's the church. Paul says, and Peter says, and James said to the Gentiles, don't you know that upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, he being the chief cornerstone, the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, foundation, the apostles and prophets, you're being built up into a holy building and housing a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Listen, said all that so I could say this. You still with me? Some of you have been holding on the back of the pew for dear life. Listen, we are the third temple. The church is the temple of God, the only one God's interested in. That's why he says, if you destroy the temple, look at verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, he's talking about the church locally, the church corporately. If you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. You know why? God hasn't got any other. This is it. This is it. The church locally, the temple of God. Listen to me. We are more special to God. Have you understood what I've said this morning? Have you understood what Scripture has taught us? That we locally are more important to God than Solomon's temple was to God, than Herod's temple was to God. It was a judgment of God in the force of the armies of Titus who leveled the temple. No more sacrifice. Why? God's not interested anymore. Because he has a sacrifice which is final and ultimate and complete and perfect, the new covenant, which is perfect, and that is the covenant which is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't underestimate the responsibilities nor the glories of the local church. Now, he's speaking to the church locally, the church as a body of believers, and look what he says. Do you not know that you're the temple of God? You're a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Kings 8, when they completed the temple, the Shekinah glory of God descended in such a way that people could not stand or look. Wasn't that a great day? Oh, not as great as on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and established the third temple, the final temple, God's ultimate temple. See, God was interested in great hunks of stone overlaid with the paneling of the cedars of Lebanon, with hammered, beaten gold on it, only as it would typify, and prophesy, would promise the day when through the preaching of the gospel, a living temple with living stones would be built. You see, God's not interested in rocks. And if I understand prophecy correctly, I don't care who builds the temple, whether it's the Jews or anybody else builds a temple in Jerusalem. I don't think God's going to care one way or the other. Because he quit being interested in that when his son died, established the new covenant. And the living stones in the temple are us, the glory of the temple. And all the implications of this, I might preach tonight on the implications of this. I haven't decided what I was going to preach tonight. But I'll tell you that some of you might not come back. But the implications of being the temple. Listen, it's the church or nothing. This is the temple or nothing. Where the temple was not, there's no sacrifice, there's no forgiveness. Where the church is not, there's no gospel, there's no Christ, there's no body, there's no forgiveness. In a world of men and women exiled from God shall hang their harps on the willow trees because they have no salvation of which to sing. Oh, listen. The Holy Spirit indwells the church. And we are to be to the world what the temple was to the children of Israel. We're to be unified. We are to make the local church reflect the glory that God sees in it. Elders and deacons, you get that? No room for careless Christianity. We are to make the church to be locally the glorious thing that God sees it. Because if we neglect, I think it's a reasonable inference. Paul builds this metaphor on the metaphor of the temple, this prophetic typology. He says, you are the temple. And therefore, if you destroy the temple, God will certainly destroy you. Right? If we have any careless Christians, if we have any here this morning, now I love you, but I'm saying this because it's the truth. You need to hear it, and I need to say it. If you think the church is an option, the local church is an option, deserving of your attention if you can find nothing better to do, might we reason from this statement of 1 Corinthians 3 that it just as if a man destroys the temple, God will destroy him? What about the man who neglects the temple? Will God neglect him? What about the man who takes pot shots at the temple? What need he expect from God? Listen, God cares what happens to the local church. He cares about the spiritual stature of the local church. He cares how you treat the local church. And if you destroy it, you see that Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed by neglect. By neglect. And if you destroy it in any way, the Bible says God will destroy you. But don't you know, on the positive side, don't you know that the Spirit of God indwells us and that we have that relationship to God which is unique? Would you like to have seen the glory of Solomon's temple? Oh, that would have been something, wouldn't it? Let me tell you of a greater glory. It's the glory of the local church. The glory that we can be, that we must be. And as I said, don't you see the implications of this, that our discipleship must be of a quality that is more precious than the gold of Solomon's temple? Our fidelity to God and to his son and to his son's church must be stronger and more solid than the great granite blocks in Herod's temple?
And that the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices, Ephesians 5, that we're to offer must be better, must be pure, must be from clean lives in a way that outshines, that overshadows the sacrifices of the Levitical system in the Holy of Holies, or in the original temple with the holy place in the Holy of Holies. Don't you see that? Oh, listen, God expects great things of us because he sees us as being great. Do you not know that you're a temple of God? West Side Church of Christ, with all of our problems of individual, with all of our joys, our church family, with all of our dreams never realized, with all of our goals not quite reached, with all of the heights of spiritual attainment that we can see and strive for, but somehow not quite...